question that was asked earlier that I didn't quite know the answer to, or thought I knew the answer to. I don't remember how it ended up going up. A question was asked about the size of our region and trying to compare that to different things. The region of Umbria, which is where we live, is about a quarter the size of the island in total square kilometers. The population, though, on the island in 2021, there were about 830,000 people, and the population of Umbria is just under a million people. So we've got about a quarter of the size with a few more people than here on the island. And so hopefully that's a little bit of help as to what we're dealing with just in our region. And again, Italy as a whole, not much bigger. I guess it's bigger than that. But 60 million people in the country. This morning we looked at Romans chapter 10. So where do you think we're going to be tonight? No, that would have been a great idea. But we're not. We're actually going to be in 2 Peter. So if we open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at a few verses from this chapter. Have you guys ever waited anxiously for something, and then in the end, it didn't happen? I remember as a kid, my parents would always promise me all kinds of things at Christmas. Yeah, we'll do this, or yeah, we'll get you that. And then I'd wait for Christmas morning, and most often, that didn't happen. And you start to think, can I really believe it when they tell me something's going to happen? It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes it is. Or oftentimes there are other people in our lives that say, we're going to do this, or it's going to be this way. And we just, as people, we're skeptical because we know how often have we been disappointed by promises made by other people. And I'd venture to say that it's more often than not the promises that people make us really end up just disappointing us, because we're people and we think that we can promise things and we think that we can do things, and we just never follow through on those, or very rarely follow through on those. And unfortunately, that is the reality of our world, that things don't go the way we think they should. And so it's natural when someone reads the scriptures and reads of promises that just seem so good and too good to be true, that the natural response is, I'll believe it when I see it. And the average person, if you go on the street and tell them, there's a God who loves you, who will save you, who wants to take you home, and he's going to come back. He died for you, and he's going to come back. The response is, yeah, I don't see how you can say it. That just doesn't seem right to me. There's no way that could possibly be true. And even worse, there are even more people who will openly mock that truth. And honestly, this is not new. We may think that in the 21st century, as I learned this morning, we're living in the 21st century, that we are so far advanced in our wickedness and in our sin that it would be so hard for people of the first century to really understand just how wicked the world is. But that's not what we see. In fact, whether it be the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul or the last letter that we have from the Apostle Peter, both of them said basically the exact same thing. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes at the beginning of that, and you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 3 shortly. But Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's coming a time when people will enter in and they will teach false doctrines, and nobody's going to believe the truth anymore. And Peter, at the end of his life, says almost the same thing. He says in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And there's going to come a time, and I believe that Peter saw it in his day, and it continues up until this day, that people are going to say, You're crazy. You talk about this promise of somebody coming. I'll believe it when I see it. And that's kind of the attitude that the world lives with. I'll believe it when I see it. And of course, we know that they don't believe it. And they can't believe it because it's foolishness to them, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But Peter writes both of his epistles, and specifically this second epistle, to warn the believers of the times that are coming. And we are living in those times that Peter described, and we have been for centuries now. And since the beginning, since Jesus Christ himself left this earth around 30-ish A.D., people have been saying, he's not coming. Look, nothing's changed. If Peter, after only 30 years from the time the Lord left to the time he's writing, is saying, people are looking and saying, not everything's continuing just as it was since the beginning of time. How much more can we say that today? We look outside and every morning the sun comes up, and every night the moon comes out, the stars shine, people get up, they go about their day, they go to work, they come home, and everything continues as though nothing's happening. And it's easy to fall into the trap of saying, is it really true? Because we look around and we say, if there were ever a time in which we need the Lord to return, it's now. And we think, and sometimes even those of us who know the truth think, is it true? Is it really going to happen? And we start to doubt. But Peter says, they're going to come. And he promised us this from the very beginning. There will come a day when scoffers will say, how can you believe this? Look around you. Nothing's different. You say that Christ is coming back. You say that he died and he's taking away sin and he's going to return for his church. But look around you. The church suffers. The truth is scoffed at, we could say. Nobody believes you. Look around. Is it really possible? And they question the truth. And Peter warns his people. And he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. And Peter uses these two illustrations of creation itself and the destruction of the world through the flood of Noah to say, not only is he powerful enough to do it, he created everything, he's obviously powerful enough, but he is also willing to do it. And Peter is talking specifically of the destruction that's coming at the end of time. He said he's willing to do it, and he says, just like he did in the days of Noah, when nobody believed Noah, when he preached, when nobody believed that God would truly judge the world, and Noah stood there and he preached for 100 years, and people mocked him, saying, you're talking about a flood. There's not even rain. You're building this huge boat. What's the point? There's nothing going on. And Noah faithfully continued. And what happened? All those scoffers died. They were all buried by the waters. And Peter says, this earth is destined, not for flood this time, but is destined for a destruction again, and is being reserved for the day when the fire will come down. And it's not a matter of incapacity on the part of the Lord. But what does he say? He says, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's coming a day when people, and I, I believe we're living in that day, and I believe that the world has been living in that day for a very long time, when people will say, you're crazy. What you're saying is nonsense, because they don't see it. And they said, if it were true, we would have already seen it by now. If we just go back through the history of the church, the first couple centuries of the church were not fun times. Let's just be honest. If there was ever a time when the church should have been exciting and vibrant, it was those first couple of centuries, but right after Jesus Christ came and did this, and people had just seen everything that had happened. They had seen him rise again from the dead. And even from those very first days, people were saying, no, it's not true. There's no way. And the early church was met with persecution and death, and it was a very, very difficult time. Very faithful time for the church, but very difficult time. And we can continue that all the way up through the Middle Ages from roughly 450 AD up until the 1500s, where the gospel, in a sense, was lost in the world, where it was masked by error from the one, as they call themselves, the one universal church. Until we come to the Reformation, when finally men under the guidance of God are led to read the scriptures and translate the scriptures into the language of the people so that people can once again read the words of God. And we see a great awakening in all of the world at that point. Through Europe, through the Americas, everybody is an exaggeration, but many people are reading the Bible perhaps for the first time in their own language. And God is doing a great work in his church. And we see in the 1500s and the 1600s and the early parts of the 1700s a great awakening in the world. And we see God do great and marvelous things to only then again in the late 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s see all of that kind of undone by the slackness of men. And so we can trace this all throughout history, and we can look and say, why has he not come? It would have made so much sense for God to just deliver his early church from the hands of Satan and the destruction of this world and just prove himself true. And we could say that through every epoch of the church age. It just makes so much sense that God would just come and say, enough. And yet he hasn't. And this very fact that God has been patient with the world ever since the beginning, just as he was patient with his people Israel ever since the beginning, far more than they ever deserved, just proves to us what is going on, but it just for the world proves to them in quotes that it's not true. And they say, look, it's unrealistic to think that this could happen. But Peter says, remember this. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not bound by time as in the same way that we are. You know, if one day were 1,000 years for us, that would be a very long day. But that's because we have time, and our bodies are bound by time, and the sinfulness of man has created this need to be bound by time that we have today, where we have very few days upon this earth. You know, when I was younger, I used to think of people who were 30 as being old. And then I hit 30, and I was like, I'm almost old, but I'm not there yet. And I used to look at people being 50 as like, wow, I mean, that's just really old. And now I'm pushing 50. I'm still a little ways away, but I'm getting closer to 50. And I'm like, maybe I wasn't so smart as a kid. But even in that, we look and we think, when we're kids, we look and think, wow, that's a long time. You know, for my kids who are 6 and 9, 10 and 12 and 13, you know, 50, 60, 70 seems like an eternity. But the days pass and we get there and we're like, where have all the years gone? Because the time just is not very much. And in a sense, God looks at it and says, you know, 1,000 years goes by like that. He's not bound by that. It's nothing. When you look at eternity, 1,000 years in the light of an eternity, 1,000 years is absolutely nothing. And so for God, it's not saying here that we can consider a day as 1,000 years for God. And I know that some people have used that to then say, well, if you take this, then you can look at the creation account and say, well, then that could be. No, that's not what's going on here. But we can all Peter is trying to say is God is very patient. And he doesn't count time like we do. And so when we look at it and say, why hasn't he returned? We can't say, well, look at how many years it's been. Because for God, it doesn't really matter. The time doesn't matter. He's patient. And other people might look at that and say, that's not patience, that's just laziness. You know, that's just inability. But Peter says, be careful. They're going to say it's untrue because they look at time and they say, it hasn't. If nothing's changed now, why would it ever change? And Peter says, be careful. It's just God being patient and long-suffering and merciful to his creation. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And these very people who are scoffing at God and saying he's not capable, it's not true, his promises are empty, are the very people that God is being patient toward and merciful toward, leaving time for them to turn in repentance, saying, I want you to understand. I want you to hear. I want you to believe. And they continue to scoff at him. And we as a church sometimes look at it and say, why not just end it? They don't want to believe. I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people throughout whether it be our 9 years in Italy or whether it be the time before we went to Italy with people, and it's just like, they're never going to listen. It's just never going to happen. They're not going to get it. And that's me being impatient. And that's me being human and not God. I would be a very, very, very bad God because I would not be patient with anybody. But our God's not like that. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He wants people to come to repentance. And so he leaves time. And he leaves probably more time than any of us would ever think is necessary or reasonable. But that's because we're not God and we are not loving and kind like he is. And Peter says, all that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is going to come. All this is not to say that he's not coming and to say, well, let's just live it up because we've got plenty of time. It will come. And nobody knows when that day's coming. It's going to come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away, and everything that we have and everything that we hold dear and everything that we see is going to vanish. And it's going to be a very, very unpleasant time. It says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so everything that these people are holding as dear to them is going to go away. And all the things that they're saying, these are reasons why I cannot give up. All the things that they're holding on to, all their little idols and all of our little idols are going to go away. And so just as we looked this morning with Paul and his letter to the Romans, and just as we see in all of his letters, Peter then says, okay, so what's the big deal? What does it mean? You know, this is true. God is patient. But he's going to come back someday, and he's going to judge the earth again, and all this stuff is going to go away. So what? What do we do? And Peter then, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This has got to change us. There has to be something different about us because we know this to be true. And I think this is sometimes where we fail as believers. We know the truth. We know what's going to happen. We understand it. We believe it. And then we don't live like we know it and we believe it. And we just say, well, things are going on, and we live our life as though everything's continuing as it always has been. Just as the scoffers say, and they use it as a reason not to believe the promises of God, we say, we believe it, so let's just continue to live life, and eventually all these things they'll be fine. You know, we know how it ends, so we're okay. We don't have to worry, and we don't have to worry anymore. But sometimes that lulls us into complacence, and we say, since we don't have to worry about it, it's going to be okay, and that's where we end. And that is a wonderful concept that since we don't have to worry about it and it's all going to be okay, but it needs to produce in us some kind of response. And Peter says, looking for what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness, holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter, and this is perhaps the most troubling thing that Peter writes in all of his letters, that this ought to produce in us a desire to do something that will hasten the coming day of the Lord. When he talks about the coming day of the Lord, he's talking about that end day when God will finally come and destroy everything. And he says, in some way, our actions need to be as though we are hastening, making that day come even faster. And there has been a lot of ink spilt on this one verse, to the point where you could probably find 30 or 40 different interpretations of what's going on here. I'm going to try and be as little uncontroversial as I possibly can, which is not something that I normally do. But I'm going to try and be as uncontroversial, but also as succinct as I possibly can in explaining what I believe this is saying. God will end all things when he's ready. We already know that. Jesus Christ said, no man knows a day or the hour except the Father. And there's nothing that we can do to make that day come any sooner than God has planned. We know this. It's coming as a thief in the night. It's already determined when God is going to come back and destroy this earth. And obviously there are things that have to happen before that. We look at Revelation, and there's going to be the rapture of the church, and then there's going to be a millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, and then there's going to be great war, and then there will be that final judgment in which he will then end that all by destroying everything and creating a new heaven and a new earth, as we see toward the end of Revelation. And so if this is true, that no one knows when it's going to happen, and it's already determined, God already has a day and the hour planned and when he's going to do this, how are we going to hasten that? One thing that we do know is that God is going to save everybody that he wants to before that day. That the moment in which that last person is saved, he's going to come back for his church. He's not going to leave us here any moment longer than he has to. It's just not going to happen. He's not leaving us here because he doesn't want to take us home. He's not leaving us here because he doesn't know what to do in the meantime. He's leaving us here for a purpose. And when he's done with us for that purpose, he's going to come back and rapture his church. And in that moment, all of the other things that have to happen, the seven-year tribulation, the return of Christ to rule on the earth, all of that will kick off at that point. And so if we believe that God is going to do all this in his time frame after the last person who will be saved is saved, whatever that looks like doesn't really matter, then how do we hasten that day? By taking that message to everybody. Because we have no clue who will be saved and who won't be saved. We have no clue when the last person, we have no clue on any of this. And what does Peter say? He's waiting patiently that all might come to repentance. He wants his gospel to go forth to everybody, and that's how we're going to hasten that day. We're going to take that message that we looked at this morning, that is the righteousness of God, the true righteousness in this world, and we're going to take that message to everybody, and in the moment in which the last person who will be saved is saved, God will come back. And that will kick off the rest of history that we know of, in which we read in Revelation, and will be the beginning of this coming day of the Lord. And so Peter says, there are a lot of people who aren't going to believe you, and they're going to make fun of you. And they're going to say, what you're saying is crazy. And there may be people who end up committed to because they're certifiably nuts. But that's not the way God sees it. Because these people don't know what they're talking about. Because God's going to do everything that he said he's going to do. It's just as Peter says, his timetable's not ours. And so knowing that, knowing everything that awaits us, knowing that one day God will in fact judge this world, and he will do everything to judge the sin that has ruined his creation. Because honestly, that's what this is all important, why this is all important, because something has ruined what God has made, and God now is going to judge that and take care of the problem. Knowing that that is coming, it's got to change us. It's got to show us that we have an urgent request made upon us by God that we take this word as far as we possibly can, to as many people as we possibly can, so that we might, in a certain sense, hasten that day. If we think of the book of Revelation as as Christ describes the scene in heaven after he comes, and in chapter 5 he appears when John looks at God, God the Father, who's holding this book, and nobody is found worthy to open this book and read its contents. And then Jesus Christ comes and walks over and takes the book out of the Father's hands, and he starts opening the scroll. And it causes John to just fall down weeping because he's so joyous. And then as he opens this scroll, judgment after judgment after judgment is proclaimed upon the earth, to the point where we reach a point where we see those who are under the altar, those who have been killed for their belief in Jesus Christ, start crying out to God, "How long do we have to wait before you will finally judge this wicked world?" And they get it. They understand that there is a reason for which God needs to judge. And we need to have that same attitude. How long do we have to wait? And if we really think that, and we really believe that judgment itself is a reflection of the glory of God, and it is a way in which God will, in fact, be glorified by this creation. Because we talk about God being glorified in saving people, and this is true. He's going to be glorified in destroying wicked sinners as well. And it's not something that we should dwell upon, but it's something that the Scripture teaches us, that those who refuse the truth of God will be destroyed. And this has to be to the glory of God, because everything he does is for his glory. And if we truly believe that even in judgment, in judging sin, God is glorified, we should be saying, how long? How can we bring that day closer, faster? And that's what Peter's saying here. It's going to happen. And knowing that it's going to happen, it should change us. And knowing that God is not just lackadaisically waiting for some random opportunity should change us. We know he's being patient. We know he wants all to come to repentance. And we know that once all who will come to repentance come to repentance, he's going to return. So let's do something about it. And again, we can't force anybody to be saved. We can't change hearts. But as we saw this morning, how shall they call upon whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody preaches to them? Somebody has to take that message. That's us. That's his church. And that's our job today. It's not to say, well, we have a pastor and he can do that. Or we have missionaries and they need to do that. That's true. It's all of the church. Peter's not writing to leaders of he's writing to all believers and saying, knowing this, that these days are coming, that these things are happening, it's got to change us. It's got to affect in us some kind of response that picks us up off of our seat and lights a fire under us and makes us say, how can I make this happen? I want to see that day. I would love to see that day in my lifetime. What do I need to do to prepare this world for that day? It's never fun to think of destruction. And that's by design. God didn't make us beings that want to see destruction. He made us like himself. Creative, wanting to see things beautiful. That's why he put us in the middle of a garden. He didn't put us in the middle of a wasteland. Because he created us to see beauty in things. But knowing that there is going to be destruction, it should incite us to do something. And by God's grace, let us be people who try to hasten the coming day of the Lord. A day of destruction, a day of sadness, but also a day of glorious praise to our God. because it's a fulfillment of all of his prophecy. It's going to happen. And, you know, my mom used to say that I needed to do something because whatever the response, the result was going to happen, whether I participated or not, that was going to happen. And the same thing could be true with this. God is going to do this whether we participate or not. But that's not an excuse to not do anything. How much more will it be beautiful and amazing and wonderful to be a participant in God's plan on this earth? You know, sometimes people look at the fact that God sovereignly controls history as a reason to not do anything. They say, well, what's the point? That's not what we see in the scripture. God's calling his people to service, to work, to do something, to take this message, to bring it to everyone so that he can work in his creation, so that he can take that and do something wonderful with it. Christ, at the end of his, during his ministry, and we read it in Matthew, we read the account more vividly, said that in the last days there were people who come to him and say, Lord, haven't I done this? And haven't I done this? And haven't I done this? Just thinking that because they participated or they did something, they're worthy of him. And he'll say, depart from me, those you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But it's not a condemnation of people who were working for doing Christ's plan. It's for people who are working to gain approval by him. But they had the right idea. We need to be busy, actively serving Christ, actively doing his will, actively bringing forth the gospel to the nations. And as we do, and as we encounter these scoffers, let's remember, God's not slack as we consider it. He's just patient, and much more so than you or I could ever think to be. So take the gospel and let God bring about repentance in his people. The day's coming. And who knows if it'll come before the next time. You know, we plan, as humans, we plan far in advance, and our next plans are 5 years from now to return to the States. And we're thinking, well, we'll see these people here and those people there. And every time we say that, the Lord does something different. And so we look forward to seeing you again in 5 years. But I wouldn't complain if we don't. Not because I don't want to see you guys, but because it means that God's doing something even greater. And we look forward to the day in which God will fulfill all of this. And in the meantime, let's be active, faithful servants of Jesus Christ. That's what he desires. He doesn't want us to rule the world. He doesn't want us to turn things upside down. He wants us to be faithful, that he might show patience and long-suffering to people as he awaits his prepared day for his return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you will come again, and that we have assurance of this, and that we can count on this, because you have promised it, and you will do as you have promised. Help us to be faithful as we seek to minister for you, taking your word to the entire world. And as we come across those who will scoff, those who will mock us, help us to remember that it's all because of your mercy that you continue to wait and you continue to give opportunity. Help us to be merciful. Help us to be patient with everyone. But above all, help us to be faithful in proclaiming your word, that all might come to repentance, that we might in some way hasten the coming day of the Lord. We look forward to seeing that day. We look forward to seeing you rule for all of eternity. And we'll pray as we wait in Christ's name.